Let's turn together to the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and looking again at this 10th verse. I want you to look at the words yourself there. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And then there is the statement that follows that. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. We keep our Bibles open, asking for the help of the Lord. I have been led up for the greater part of this week, and I was not feeling good at all. I was not sure that I would be here today. Friday morning, quite early, I rang Reverend Graham Middleton because I'm to go there in the will of the Lord next Sunday night to begin a series. I rang him to say that I was not keeping well at all. I couldn't say that I was cancelling the meetings, and I did not. But nevertheless, I asked him to have some thoughts and to engage in prayer about that arrangement. And then by 11:45, I could nearly bring it down to the minute. I was meditating, and I felt the Lord just lifted it. And I felt right away I could get up, and I did. And I've continued to improve since that moment. So I know the Lord certainly came by and laid his hand on me, and that was a most unusual thing. It never happened before in all my life. But I know the Lord graciously touched me on Friday there. I'm thankful for that. Let's have prayer. Our Father and our God, draw near now. Grant to this preacher the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, even the anointing to preach. Lord, my prayer is that thou wilt come by, thou wilt speak, thou wilt minister. Thy people have assembled, whether in this congregation or in the global outreach. We pray that the ministry of thy word may be blessed of God. Lord, come and speak thyself. We pray of thee in Jesus' name. Amen. It is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. We have the pronouncement of the Savior about the centurion at Capernaum. There it is. Verily, I say unto you, or truly. Maybe we should just put it that way. The words are equivalent in meaning. But sometimes if we use the equivalent, we get to think about the words in a way that we haven't done before. And here's the Lord saying, truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So the Lord is saying, in effect, concerning this centurion, there is nobody like him. There's no one like him in all the gospel history. He's absolutely unique, this man. He stands apart from the rest of men. From all the men you read about in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, he stands apart from them all when it comes to the kind of faith he exercises in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very big statement when I say he stands apart from them all, because there's no other way to take it when the Lord says, I have not found so great faith, and he puts the word truly in front of it, or verily. Truly, I have not found so great faith. And we know that what the Lord says is absolutely right. So in all Israel, there is not a faith. And indeed, there's not a man who has the faith to compare with this centurion. That's a very big statement. And he has such great faith that verse 10 of our chapter is saying, when Jesus heard it, when he heard the remark of the man and the construction that he put upon his petition as he brought those words to the Lord, when the Savior heard it, he marveled. The like of this faith is not found anywhere in the gospel history. You will recall, those of you here last Lord's Day, that I made reference to Mark chapter 6. And I think for the sake of continuity, you should just turn it up there, Mark chapter 6. And I will abridge my remarks of last week and just come down to verses 5 and 6. Where it says in verse 6 of Mark that the Lord marveled. Well, this time it's not marveling at great faith. It's marveling at unbelief. This is staggering. That unbelief should be characterized in such a fashion as to make our Savior marvel at it. Now, I did say the Lord could do no mighty work there. And that's in verse 5, of course, of Mark chapter 6. And this is one of those misunderstood scriptures where even the Lord's people have not understood what the passage is about. For I have heard Christian friends praying about themselves and about others, other believers, and saying to the Lord, you can do no mighty work here, Lord, if we have got unbelief, referring to this passage. But that's a mistake. It's a terrible mistake. Because the unbelief spoken of in Mark chapter 6 is not the unbelief of the Christian at all. There's no reference here to the kind of doubting that is common to the believer. For every Christian falls into difficulty betimes and finds himself lacking in faith and doubting in some way, at least in terms of assurance. We never doubt the Lord, we never doubt his word, but it's our petition that we have problems with, and we lack the assurance when we come to pray, and that's the kind of doubting I'm talking about. Well, the Lord is not limited by our failure in faith. I praise the Lord for that. He's the great King. He's the Almighty Savior. He's the faithful friend, the unfailing companion. And the Lord knows all about our infirmities. Praise his name. And although we have them, and we recognize them, we lament them, and we confess them, but the Lord comes by, such as his loving grace, such as his faithfulness, such as the all-sufficiency of his power, he comes by and helps the believer at such a time. And if it came down to this, that the Lord could do no mighty work because of unbelief, there'd be very few miracles in the gospel. So plainly, that's the wrong notion. And I want to disabuse your mind in regard to that, in regard to the future also, that you will know that this is a reference to the unbelief of the ungodly. The people in Mark 6 had rejected the Savior. They had refused the Lord openly and willfully and with resolve. They had rejected the Savior. And that's the unbelief that Mark chapter 6 refers to. Nevertheless, the Lord marveled at it. He marveled that in Nazareth, of all places, there should be such a resistance to his work and his grace. Consequently, the Lord moved away from Nazareth and entered into Capernaum and began his great ministry there. But the Lord marveled at the centurion in Capernaum. There it is in Matthew 8, verse 10, if you would make reference to it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And I asked the question last Lord's Day, and I ask it again today, what kind of faith is it that makes the Lord Jesus marvel? In reference to the centurion, his is a faith, and the Lord calls it great faith, because that faith rests solely and entirely upon the Word of God itself. He's saying there to the Lord Jesus in verse 8, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So he's saying, Lord, that will be enough for me. Nothing else. I don't need one thing but thy word. It's the word only. And this is the rock, the foundation of the Christian's faith. I say to you as a Christian, faith is not feeling. Faith is not some kind of persuasion that you can somehow create within your own heart, that you're going to believe God and you're going to stir up your own heart, and you must with all your energy believe this promise now if you will have faith in God. That's not it. That's not the way the Lord has mapped out for his saints. The Lord would have you come and rest in his word. If you have a word from God, then you rest implicitly on that word. So faith is not feeling. I have to emphasize that as strongly as I can. And it's not a matter at all of you persuading yourself that the Lord's going to do this or he's going to do that. Faith is not self-persuasion. Oh, indeed, faith is very far away from that. Faith, and the hymn writer put it so well, and that's why we sang it the second time, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. That's what faith is. Finding out what God says and resting your soul on that word. You will see that his is a great faith, not only because it rests solely and entirely on the word, but he doesn't require any signs. He's saying, Lord, you don't even need to come. I'm not worthy anyway, but you don't need to come. He's speaking about the physical presence of the Lord. And in this matter, he's away ahead of us. He's away ahead of me, I confess. I'm more along the line of the hymn that I was singing and you were singing earlier. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. And to put it frankly, I must feel his presence near me and his arm around me thrown. But this centurion is away ahead of me. He's away ahead of you as well. He's saying, Lord, I don't need your presence. I don't need you to come. I don't need you to stand over the bed. My servant's dying. He's getting near eternity. And I don't need you to come into that room and put your hand on him. All you have to do right here in the road, right here and now, all you have to do, just say the word. That's it. That's it. And the Lord marvels at that faith, so as to single this man out. And that his people, reading years and years afterwards through this chapter of the gospel, might be stirred in their own souls, say as well with the exclamation, this is what faith is. Now I'm learning. I'm following in the steps of this Roman centurion at Capernaum. I'm resting on his word. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 8. And I'm saying it was the regular practice. Let's be frank about it. It was the regular practice of the Lord. When someone came beseeching healing and saying, Lord, I have a dear one at home, not at all well, maybe like this servant, nearing death because of sickness. Will you come, Lord? Will you come and minister to this soul? Will you come and lay your hand on this person? And there it is in verse 3. Although the leper in this case is out in the road and he's not at home lying in bed sick. But The scenario is the same. Verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand, do you see, and touched him. I talked about that last Lord's Day. I'll not come back on it now. But the Lord put forth his hand and touched him. That was the regular thing. The Lord touched him. He was healed. You look further down the chapter, immediately after the detail about the centurion in verse 14, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and she was lying in that room, really ill. And there it is, he came and stood over the bed. Verse 15, he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Even there in Peter's household, you'll see the example, the Lord coming right into the room, the Lord approaching the bedside, the Lord ministering to the one who's sick, putting his hand upon her and lifting her up. That was God's work. It was a regular thing. But the centurion surprises us by saying, Lord, I don't need you to come. We don't need the signs. We don't need the tokens. We don't even need your presence. As long as you will say the word, that's all. I admire the man. I'm overwhelmed by what I find concerning him. And the Lord marvels at him. The lesson is put into the Bible so that every believer will grasp a hold of it. Because I tell you, Christians are confused when it comes to this matter of faith. And the persuasion is all the time, faith is feeling. Whether we stir up our own hearts and try and persuade ourselves that what we believe is going to be given us from God, and we call that faith. But you can see now, and I trust you see it clearly. I trust you see it in such a way as to remember it through the coming days and years as God shall give them. That faith is receiving a word from God and resting your soul. Resting your soul on that word. And this man is saying, Lord, I don't need you to come. I tell you plainly, I want to have the presence of the Lord with me when I go to preach. I would find it unbearable to open up my Bible, stand in a pulpit and try to preach if I felt, oh, the Lord's not here. Now here's a man who teaches me lessons. I still say I want the Lord to be with me when I'm preaching God's word. I couldn't bear to think of opening the Bible, starting to speak and not having the Lord's presence. But this man astonishes us, doesn't he, when he says, Lord, I don't even need your presence. Valuable as that is, he's not setting the Lord down, you'll understand. Rather, he's magnifying the Lord. But he's saying, Lord, you just give me the word. And there's his faith. This faith seeks a word from God. And that's what this man's doing. He seeks a word from the Lord concerning his servant. Speak the word, he says. Do you see that? That's his prayer. Speak the word. He's asking the Lord to speak now. To speak to him about the servant. Speak to my soul, Lord. And that's how you pray. And that's what faith is all about when you pray. That you might get a word from God. You can't work it up. You can't force it down. You've got to say in all humility and brokenness, Lord, speak to my soul. And when you get alone with God in that room and open your Bible and get on your knees, sometime, I say, maybe not all the time, but sometime, you may have to say, Lord, I'm going to stay on my knees. I'm going to stay on my knees. Now you speak to me yourself from this book. If you're not a Christian, you should do that too. You owe it to your soul if you're not saved. You owe it to your immortal soul. Your soul will live forever. And you owe it to your soul to go this day to your room and take that Bible you have God's holy word, and open that book and say, Lord, you can just describe yourself much better than I can, but don't gloss over the ugly parts. And you say, Lord, here's this book. It's thy word. Speak to my soul today. Before I'm lost. Before I'm lost forever. Before I'm deceived any more by the devil. Speak to my soul. And I'm not going to get up from my knees till you have done that. And the Christian will do this, but for a different reason. He will have a faith, this man, that seeks a word from God. And I have to say to you, have you sought a word from God? This is a faith not found in Israel. And if we had time, well, we would get you to look at John chapter 6. Maybe you could turn over at least. You'll have the verse. I can't enlarge on it now. Father, time moves on rather too quickly for my liking. John 6 and 30. The faith that is in Israel. What is it? The Lord said he had not found so great faith in Israel. And one might say, well, what sort of faith is found in Israel? And you'll see, for the most part, this is a general statement now, I confess. A general statement. John 6 and 30. They said therefore unto him, these are the Jews of Jerusalem. They're saying, what sign showest thou? Then, that we may see and believe. They needed the sign. They insist on the sign. If they have the sign, then they say, we'll believe. We may make the same mistake. I am convinced that there are Christian people today, and possibly in our own congregation. And maybe I'm one of them as well. I don't want to think that I am, but I don't know my own heart sometimes. We're all looking for that sign, that token. We need the token. If we have the token from God, then we'll believe. That's a mistake. The centurion is right. He says, no, no, speak. It's not the sign. It's not the token. But then there's another thing in John 6 and 30. You see the word see? I want you to underline it. That word see, if you've got it. John 6 and 30, this is most important. They're saying, what sign showest thou then? And the Lord had just shown them the sign in the feeding of the 5,000. And that was some sign, but still they didn't see it. That's the trouble with unbelief. How many signs do you need? What sign showest thou then that we may see? There it is, the word see. If we see, we can believe. And that's the difficulty of the Jew. I wish I had time to illustrate that, and I had planned to illustrate it, but I think I will not pursue that line just now. But you see, that's they're putting it correctly as far as their feelings go. What they see, listen carefully if you will, what they see is the basis for their faith. Their faith is in what they see and not what he says. Just the opposite to the centurion. Who's putting the case to us? It's what the Lord says that matters. Nothing else, not even the token of his presence, not any sign that he will give us. It's just the word he gives us. That's what the centurion preaches to me and to you. But the Jews in Jerusalem, and they're just like us, they're saying, if we could see this, then we can believe. Seeing comes first. I know there was a young girl one time who prayed. This is years and years ago, making a lamentation in the church that she went to. And she was praying away, saying, Lord, we're seeing nothing done. And it's obvious, although she was very sincere, it's obvious. She was very sincere. She meant well. But it's perfectly obvious if she could have seen something being done, she would have believed. Her faith lay in what she could see. And if she couldn't see, then she was most discouraged. That's a tragedy. The Christian is caught up with that all the time. All the time. The Christian is caught up with that. we think we have to see. Whereas, you needn't turn it up now, we don't have the time. Luke 17, verse 20, mark it down. Where the Lord explains the kingdom of God comes without observation. That is to say, you'll not see a thing. When the Lord's working, most of the time, you'll not see a thing. Are you getting that message in connection with what I'm saying? The Jews explaining that if they could see, then they would believe. We have to see something in order to believe this is what God's doing. And that's a mistake. That's a tragedy. We should be like the centurion instead of being like the Jews. So the Lord says, I haven't found that faith in Israel, because over there they want to see what's going on. Years ago, and I'm talking about years ago, there was a faithful pastor in Templemore Avenue in Belfast. His name was Pastor Tucker. He was a great Bible teacher and was held in high esteem by many, many Christian people at the time. And rightly so. He was a faithful servant of the Lord, and he lived out and out for God. And he would go on weeks of meetings as well, and sometimes in gospel missions, but quite often a week of meetings as a Bible teacher. He had that kind of renown among God's people. And he went for 2 weeks. I seem to think it was in Newton Arch, but I couldn't be absolutely sure. He went for a couple of weeks on a mission, and he was most discouraged in the mission. I don't know if attendances were not up to the standard. Maybe that was the case. But he felt the meetings were hard. The mission wasn't fruitful. He had a hard time preaching. He was very discouraged. And the mission closed and not a soul saved. And in those times they would look for souls to be saved, and there were people saved. Quite often, nobody got saved. He felt he had been an utter failure. The mission was a failure. He was totally discouraged. I don't know how long that cloud settled on his soul. He had seen nothing done, you see. Hadn't seen a thing done. There had been a tramp in at the meeting one night. And so be it. But what was that? That was nothing. Well, that tramp got saved. His name was Willie Mullen. And he spoke to the pastor. One time, and the pastor said, that was a terrible mission. I didn't see one thing done, not one soul saved. And Mr. Mullen said, I got saved. I got saved in that mission. And look at the work God gave him to do. We're poor judges, even the best of people. A renowned Bible teacher. I don't say that to deflate him, because I'll meet him in heaven. And he was a great man. And I'm saying that not just because I'll meet him in heaven, but because I really think that anyway. He was out and out for God. But there are times when the Christian gets downcast. Because we haven't seen anything. And we've got to learn the lesson of the centurion. Would you come back to Matthew 8? I don't know whether to stop or whether to go on next Lord's Day, and I don't really want to go on with this message next Lord's Day. But down there at verse 23, the disciples got into a ship. And when they did, there was a great tempest in the sea. That word tempest not only means a great storm, but I can advise you that 13 times the word translated tempest here, translated once tempest, and once, and that's this place, Matthew 8. And 24, so only one time is the word translated tempest, and 13 times, the other times the word is found in the Bible, it's translated earthquake. So it is right to say there was a seismic disturbance in that part of the world when they were in that wee ship in the middle of the sea. There's a geological fault that runs right down the Jordan Valley, and the Sea of Galilee is in the Jordan Valley. And there was a seismic disturbance. You talk about a tsunami. Well, that's the scene that is there in verse 24. It would terrify anybody. You wouldn't even like to be in that wee boat in a time of storm, if we can say an ordinary storm. But if it was a most unusual storm, an extraordinary storm, if it was an earthquake, you would be terrified out of your wits. You can see what happens, how the disciples came and stirred him up and awoke him, for he was lying asleep in the vessel, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish, we perish." They didn't somehow think about him, whether he perished or not. They didn't tell us their thoughts there. But "Lord, we perish, save us, save us." And what does he say in verse 26? "He saith unto them, Why are you so fearful, all ye of great faith?" No. "Peter, James, John, oh ye of little faith." The centurion, the same chapter, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I said to you at the start today, the Lord separates this man and shows us that he stands apart from the rest of men in the gospel history. All the men you read about in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, Peter, James and John and the rest of them as well. Here's a man who stands apart from the rest of them because he believes God. He will say, 'Give me the word only, that will be enough for my soul.'" Praise the Lord. "And if it had been down to the Lord doing no mighty work because of unbelief, do you know, on board that ship that day, the old boat would have sunk. If the Lord had done no mighty work because of unbelief, because he says clearly, 'O ye of little faith.'" The words occur 5 times in the Gospels. "O ye of little faith," or their equivalent, "little faith," mentioned 5 times in the Gospel. And the first time, well, there are 4 of them in Matthew. The first time is in Matthew 7, verse 30. "O ye of little faith, torn this way and that way, worried about clothing, worried about food, worried about things that don't matter." This may be you. You could be anxious about some matter. The Lord is saying, "Look, that's not the main thing. Oh, ye of little faith." There it is. We have read it. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. That was the next one. The next one after that is chapter 14, verse 31. And Peter is there, beginning to sink. When the waves got boisterous, and he went down in the water, he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord is saying to him, verse 31, "O thou of little faith." If the Lord had done no mighty work because of Peter's unbelief, poor Peter would have gone down, never to surface again. But I'm glad, with all the failure of our faith, that's when the Lord steps in. That gives the Lord the opportunity to take over. And when our faith fails, we have to back off. That's the time for the Lord to step in. And we have to say, "Lord, my faith's not sufficient. Will you come in and do this?" And the Lord does it. Time after time, he speaks of their unbelief. And then he goes on and does the thing, even though their unbelief was there and hindered him and held him back and delayed the answer, but still the answer came. I'm glad the Savior's like that. I'm glad the Lord takes care of our doubting and our unbelief. And I'm glad he makes it up to us and shows us all along we should have trusted him more. We should have believed his word, and he gets the glory out of that. I tell you, the Lord steps in when we fail, and even when our faith fails. The next time, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, "O ye of little faith," when they were reasoning among themselves And there was a bit of an argument going on, and again it was worry and anxiety, and the Lord says, you have little faith. The other one, the last one, Luke 12 and the verse 28, oh, ye of little faith. And in verse 29 of Luke 12, I'm sorry that I'm hurried, but I did want to finish it. Verse 29, neither be ye of doubtful mind, or as the margin says, live not in careful suspense. And the Lord doesn't want you to be torn this way and torn that way and out of your mind with frantic anxiety and distress and strain and all that goes along with it. These are days of stress. There are many of God's people under terrible stress. And these scriptures I have shown you now, and I have asked you to indulge me in the matter for time. But the Lord says we're not to be in careful suspense. And when you feel that stress coming on, listen to me today as one of your ministers. We all can get stressed out. And sometimes we're not looking at the big picture. And it's the little things that annoy, and they build up so alarmingly. And that stress is a deadly thing. And the Lord is saying there, Luke 12 and 29, you're not to live in that stressful state every day. And even the night time can be worse, in careful suspense, in the stress that gets to you and tears you apart. And the Lord calls that little faith. And rightly so. Because you have not been leaning on Him. And somehow you've got to enlarge those wee things and let them bother you until they have nearly destroyed you. And may I say it, you've got away from God in that thing. And this man is saying, Lord, I'm not worthy, because he saw the greatness of Christ, and he saw the greatness of God's word. That's it. What shall we do in this church? What shall we preach? It's the word only. What are you to do to get the victory over the devil? It's the word only. And how shall you pray? It's the word only. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive me for taking that extra time today. Maybe I should have gone on next Lord's Day, but I felt I should finish that line of thinking. You'll excuse me not going to the door. But I pray the Lord will bless His word to your soul. Lord, abide with us now. Remember all Thy people. Gather them under Thy wing, Lord, even today. Take our anxieties, Lord, our doubting and our care. How glad we are, Lord, in these things, that we can unburden our soul before the throne of grace. Lift the burden today in Jesus' name. Lift that cloud, Lord, that there may be victory, that there may be God's peace, and we'll come to occupy the position of the centurion and say, speak the word only. Hear prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.